CU, man, from child dedications to baptism to trunk or treat, we got range at this church, don't we? There's a lot going on. There's a lot more than that going on. It's that kind of season this fall, and so we're excited about everything that's happening. What a privilege, what a joy to dedicate those kids and to dedicate ourselves, spiritual family, a Keystone, to help raise the next generation and do what we can to be part of that. So, man, great to see you here. We do have range, and another part of that range is spending time in the Word of God every weekend and declaring it publicly. A value here is we stand in awe of God's Word, and that's true. And maybe you're here because of a dedication, or maybe you don't usually come to church, whatever it is. Man, God's Word is very important, and today we want to spend some time in it. We're in a series in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, and Sermon on the Mount is some of Jesus's most important teachings. Some have called it his manifesto, and if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And again, these are some of the most significant words from Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, you know, the red letter Bible is the words of Jesus are in red. You will find this section to be a very red letter section because a lot of it is Jesus speaking. Because again, they are significant words that Jesus had to say about what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And so very carefully, methodically, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 is where we want to be today. And maybe you're new to the Bible, and as you turn there, we're going to have words on the screen, but hopefully you have a Bible. If you don't, stop at the welcome space. We'll get a Bible to you. But big letter there, 5 is the chapter. Verse 17 is the small letter where we're going to start this morning. Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." This is God's word to us. I want to take you back to the beginning of that text, the first two words in verse 17. See him there? Don't think. What do you think about Jesus? Because he's speaking to some people here who think certain things about him, and he wants to correct something by starting this part of the sermon, which is really the body of the sermon, by saying to them, don't think this. They're thinking wrong about Jesus. You ever think wrong about Jesus? I certainly have. There's the magic trick Jesus. I got a couple of these. You ever believe the magic trick Jesus? Herod did. This is from the passion story of Jesus before he went to the cross. And he's under interrogation and Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Look at Herod. Finding he was under Herod's jurisdiction, speaking of Pilate, Pilate sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. You would think Herod would not be glad to see Jesus, but he was. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. Why? Because he wanted to learn from him? Because he wanted to worship with him? Answer is no, because he wanted Jesus to do a miracle. Notice, for a long time he had wanted to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some miracle performed. Jesus, do a trick for me. Jesus doesn't play that, So Herod kept asking him questions, but Jesus is like, I'm not answering your questions because you're in it for the wrong reasons, Herod. You ever been in it for the wrong reasons with Jesus? I certainly have. Sometimes it's like, Jesus, what are you going to give me? Magic trick Jesus, warm blanket Jesus. That's another one. Some of you in your flannel, you look great. Flannel Jesus. Warm blanket Jesus. This is a statement about Jesus. I think it captures this idea of a warm blanket Jesus. It's kind of a sociological statement. My wife and I talk about this a lot because it's so easy to think about Jesus this way. One writer puts it like this: God is a cosmic therapist. He's a divine butler, ready to help out when needed. This is warm blanket Jesus. He exists, but he really isn't a part of my life. We're supposed to be good people, but each person must find what's right for him or for her. Good people will go to heaven, and we shouldn't be stifled by organized religion where somebody tells us what we should do or what we should believe. You like warm blanket Jesus? Sometimes I do. Jesus is kind of there. He's kind of like a therapist, you know? And he kind of helps me with my problems, and I get along with him, and he gets along with me, and sometimes he carries me on the beach. Sometimes we walk hand in hand. You've heard that one, right? Warm blanket, Jesus. I got one more. I'm turning back, Jesus. This is from John 6:66. Man, 666 in the Bible. This can't be good. It's not good. John 6:66, Jesus shares some teaching that gets hard, gets uncomfortable in his teaching. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. There's that song, No Turning Back. These people were singing, I'm turning back. You ever feel that way sometimes? Like, turning back, Jesus. It's gotten hard. The teaching's gotten tough. I'm done. I'm out. Jesus of our own making sometimes. Last week we said, what does the gospel cost you in time and resources and relationships? I know you talk about that in your connection group. We did in our group. What does knowing Jesus cost you in time, resources, and relationships this week? Anything? It gets tough sometimes, doesn't it? To follow Jesus, it can be difficult. And that's the time where some of us say, I'm out. Jesus says, don't think I'm like this. Because he's going to tell us there's some wrong thinking about Jesus. One writer says like this, if you want Christ, if you want Jesus, you can have him. Having him is simple. It's wanting him that's hard. It's true. You want Jesus? Come talk to me. You can have Jesus. Easy. Question is, do you really want the Jesus that the Bible reveals to us? Is that the Jesus you want? I put it this way. Do you really want Jesus, or do you want what you want Jesus to be? Do you really want Jesus? Or, and I'm like this sometimes, do you want what you want Jesus to be? Because he won't be that. So the Sermon on the Mount that we just read, verses 17 through 20, and again, we're getting into the main part of the sermon here, but notice, look at the text with me. This isn't on a screen. Verse 6, for instance, the sermon starts in the third person. You see that? Blessed are those. Then the last 2 weeks, we've noticed it goes into the second person. Blessed are you. Now it goes into the very authoritative first person, verse 17. Don't think that. I, Jesus says. So third person, second person, first person, it becomes very authoritative from Jesus. And for the first time, he uses this phrase that we're going to see a lot in verses 18 and verses 20. You can underline these. Jesus says, for truly I tell you, see that? Verse 20, for I tell you, we're going to see that a lot. So Jesus is saying, don't think I'm this because it's wrong. I wonder, what do you think about Jesus? This is the central part of the sermon. It begins here in verse 17, and it really ends all the way over in chapter 7 as we get there, and it kind of begins with the law and the prophets, and there in 7, verse 12, Jesus ends with the law and the prophets. And really, a lot of writers tell us, man, Jesus has started this in Matthew 4:17. It's on the screen, I think. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's the catalyst for the sermon. Jesus began his earthly ministry as recorded by Matthew, and he says, repent, the kingdom's near, because a lot of you have it wrong. And in that repentance, the Sermon on the Mount really, really zeroes in on Jesus' teaching in verses 17 through 48 of chapter 5. Jesus wants to drive us back to what he taught us in the Beatitudes there in verses 3 through 12. Poverty of spirit and mourning over our sin, humility that drives us to his demands. And you know what those demands are? Here's a phrase for you, radical righteousness. That's what Jesus is calling us to. This sermon today, it sets the pace for really verses 17 through 48, where Jesus is going to say, the demand of God, the message of Jesus, the kingdom, is about a righteousness that is radical. Radical righteousness. We want to consider some priorities that are tied up in this radical righteousness that Jesus talks about. Are you ready? The word of God, which is authority, that's the first one. First priority of radical righteousness. Jesus said, you think I'm a warm blanket. He is sometimes. Sometimes we look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to do something for me. Sometimes he does. But Jesus is more than that. And Jesus says, listen, the kingdom is about a righteousness that is radical. So he's going to talk about that. And the first part of that he refers to here in verses 17 through 20 is the word of God, which is the authority. 17 again, don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or One stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Some writers help us by asking this question. What would make, put yourself in the ancient audience. I know that's hard, but the people that are listening to Jesus there as he's really teaching this, why would they think he's there to abolish the law? And quickly, what does he mean by the law? He means the Old Testament. Like we have the Bible and it's the Old Testament and the, excellent, make sure you're awake, you are. Old Testament, New Testament, they had the Old Testament. And so when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, he means I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament, their scriptures. Jesus said, I'm not here to abolish it. Well, nothing I really read there in verses 3 through 12 would make me think he's there to abolish it. Why did they think that? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. One of the big reasons was this. Jesus is amazing. Maybe you're like, I expected to hear that in church. He is. Maybe you got the shirt that says it. Jesus is amazing. And the fact of the matter is, one of the reasons they wondered, Jesus, what are you trying to accomplish here? Is because he was so amazing. You don't believe me. You do believe me, I hope. But let me show you, it's true. Mark 1:27, this is the people as Jesus begins his ministry. They were amazed. They were amazed and they began to ask each other, what is this? Is this a new teaching with authority? Because when Jesus talks, he's not like their religious leaders who like said, you need to do this, but inside they were kind of hypocrites. And they're like, well, they're religious, but they're not really living up to it. Man, when Jesus taught the Bible, he like taught it with authority. And that was amazing to these people. He's one who speaks with authority. In a way, none of their religious teachers did. I got to move on. I got a bunch of these, but here's another one. This is Matthew 8:27. This is when Jesus stilled the waters. The men were amazed. And they asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. This is Matthew 7:28-29. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished. That's a synonym for amazed. They were astonished at his teaching. Because he was teaching like one who had authority and not like their scribes. One writer, this is Dallas Willard, he's a late Christian philosopher, wonderful writer. He said this, Jesus is amazing. At the literally mundane level, Jesus knew how to transform the molecular structure of water to make it wine. He knew how to transform the tissues of the human body from sickness to health and from death to life. He knew how to suspend gravity, interrupt weather patterns, eliminate unfruitful trees without a saw or an axe. He only needed a word. Surely he must be amused at what Nobel Prizes are awarded for today. He is not just nice, Jesus. He's brilliant. He's the smartest person who has ever lived. He is now supervising, you ready? He's supervising the entire course of human history while simultaneously preparing the rest of the universe for our future role in it. This is Jesus. He always has the best information on everything, not Google, and certainly on the things that matter most in a human life. Jesus is amazing. He's amazing. And see, you're like, I know he's amazing. They didn't think that. They had the Old Testament, and that was the law, and they had these religious teachers telling them, oh, we're living up to it, you need to live up to it. And man, it was cumbersome, and they looked at these religious teachers, and they said, they're spiritual, but they're kind of hypocrites. And here comes Jesus with authority talking about the word of God. And they're like, are you here to blow this whole thing up? So that's what they thought, because Jesus was amazing. Was he there to blow things up? No. Remember what he started with? Don't think. I'm here to abolish it, Jesus says. Jesus is amazing. I wore myself out on that quote. But Jesus loves the Bible. Jesus is amazing, but that's point number two. He loves the Bible. And you're like, tell me something I don't know. I know. But to them, it didn't sound like he loved the Bible. Jesus is amazing, but Jesus loves the Bible. Not, look at the text 18, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law, from the Bible. Until it's accomplished. Jesus cares about big doctrine. He cares about small details. I said it like this. He cares about missing the trees for the forest, and he cares about missing the forest for the trees. Jesus cares about both. You ever miss the forest for the trees? You ever miss the trees for the forest? When it comes to the Bible, Jesus said, I care about all of it. I care about the little things. I care about the big things. Jesus is not here to abolish the Bible. Jesus, he tells the listeners, he loves the Bible. You see there in verse 18, that speaks to the smallest letter. It's not like, well, the Bible becomes the word of God, or it's not like, well, the big ideas in the Bible, that's what's the word of God. No, no, no. Jesus says, every little mark, if we read into that there, we're not going to go into it, but in the Hebrew language, those little markings separated words from other words, and they were very distinct, and Jesus said, all that matters, the commas, the apostrophes, all those semicolons that you use wrong, all of it. Jesus says it matters. It's authoritative. It's the word of God, and I'm not here to abolish it. He cares about missing the forest for the trees. He cares about missing the trees for the forest. Look what he warns the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, you scribes and the Pharisees. These were the religious people, but they're hypocrites. Jesus even says that. He says, you pay a tenth of mint and dill and cumin, and yet, he's like, you see the trees, but you're missing the forest. You've neglected important matters of law and justice and mercy and faithfulness, big things. Jesus said, I care about that. I care about the little things, the comma, the jot. I care about that, but I care about the big things, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus loves the Bible. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. You're blind guides, he tells them, exclamation point. You strain out a gnat, but you gulp down a camel. Jesus says, don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't miss the trees for the forest. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were going into their herb garden and pulling out their dill, pulling out their parsley. Here's 10% of my parsley. He's like, well, that's fine under the law. But do you really care about the big things? And some of us, well, it's the big things, but I don't care about the little things. Jesus is like, I care about it all. I'm not here to abolish it. Jesus is amazing. Jesus loves the Bible. Jesus would lead his followers. He would lead us to re-understand the law, the Old Testament, and even discontinuing some of the practices of the Old Testament. We're going to see that today. But even the laws that Jesus would say we no longer have to keep by practicing them were to understand them and be informed by them. It's not like, take out the Old Testament. No, you can't. We can't. Jesus loves the Bible. I love what one writer says. The real aim of Scripture is to see and to know God himself. Scripture is crucial for discovering the meaningful and flourishing life that will last for eternity. It's true. Man, one of the priorities of a radical righteousness is that we are people of the word, that we love the Bible. I wonder in what ways, here's a question, in what ways do you demonstrate an affection for and recognition of the authority of the word of God in your life? It's a mouthful. In what ways this week have you demonstrated a love for the word of God, but also a respect for the authority of the word of God? Well, God didn't mean that. What if he did? You studied the Bible like that? Have I studied the Bible like that? Do I love it? Do I respect it? Jesus says, there's authority in the word of God. Maybe you're like, do we do that at Keystone? I was hoping you'd ask. I got five ways. This isn't even a sermon, so I got to go fast. We love the Bible and the preaching. You come here, we preach you the Bible. I got a spreadsheet. I could show you every sermon that's been preached for the past seven, like however long this church started. I can take you all. We preach. You're like, I want to see it, Fry. Come see me. I want to show you. All through the Bible. We're preaching in the book of Matthew now, Sermon on the Mount. A couple years ago, we preached through the book of Joshua. You know how tough that book is? Oh, we preached through Exodus. Really tough to preach through. It's tough truth in there. Tough digging sometimes. We were right through it because we love God's word. In the preaching. This is even a sermon. I got to move. Personal Bible study. Some of us get paid to wake up at night and think about, how do I help these people study the Bible? Big job. We care about it. How you study the Bible. If you're not reading your Bible, we want to light a fire on you to read your Bible. Connection groups, you know, we talk about the word. Hey, can we talk about this magazine? No, we're talking about the Bible. If not, your connection group leaders getting fired. We care. Equip, you come to equip. Men, we're going through Proverbs. You're going to read the entire book of Proverbs, or you're going to be challenged to. Women, you're going to memorize part of the book of James. Women who do Sermon on the Mount study for equip, you're going to go a level down in a Sermon on the Mount, no more than the rest of us know. You know why? Because we love the Bible. Salt Youth Kids, that's one category. People in those departments in our church think all the time about how does this help us, help them understand God's word. Authority of the word of God is a priority. It's a priority of radical righteousness. God's word's authority. Jesus, he was amazing. He loved the Bible. And the people around him are like, wow, I don't have a category for this authority. You love these parents up here with these little kids? Mom and dad, teach your kids the Bible. Brothers and sisters in this church who raised our hands to help raise these children and minister to these kids, we need to teach them the Bible. My little granddaughter, sometimes she puts her princess dress on and sings, let it go, let it. You heard this song? Of course you have. Love when she sings that. But sometimes, sometimes she sends me a video when she comes home from her church program. She says, the B-I-B-L-E. You know that one? Jesus loves me, this I know. I love when she sings a princess song. But I love when she sings about the Bible. I love that my son-in-law and my daughter and my daughter and my son-in-law are teaching my grandkids to love Jesus and to love the Bible. Teach your kids that. Every chance you get, you parents who are up here, teach these kids the Word of God. Teach them that Jesus loved the Bible, all of the Bible. And sometimes what he says is hard, but sometimes what he says is exactly what we need. Teach them to know how to go to God's Word and to sing about it and to love it. I sound like such an old man. I'm telling you, teach them the Bible. It's authoritative. It's authoritative. Where am I? All right, two. The Son of God, radical righteousness, a priority of radical righteousness is the Word of God. That's where the authority is, but it's the Son of God. That's where the fulfillment is. Jesus tells us this. Don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to what? Fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all these things are accomplished. Jesus says, you want to know what the authority is in me? It is to fulfill the law, to fulfill that Old Testament. That's what Jesus says. He loves the Bible. He's amazing. And the people are like, is this some new authority? And Jesus says, it is the authority of the Word of God. And I am here to fulfill that. We know the difference between abolish and fill. I was thinking like when you order something online and you're like, I don't want this. I want to send it back. And they send you like, why did you send this back? You're like, I no longer want it. Says the top. I no longer want it. Or sometimes like, I found it at a better price. Sometimes you're like, I want it, but I found something better. And it's not like, I don't want it anymore. I want it, but I want it cheaper. I got it cheaper. I got it better. Every illustration breaks down, but that's kind of what we're talking about here. Jesus is like, I'm not here to do away with the Word of God. I'm not here to do away with the Old Testament. I'm here to fulfill it. We preached in the book of Hebrews a couple months ago. Remember the title of that sermon series? What was it? Jesus is, just you whispered it, Jesus is better. He's better. It's not that we don't want the Bible. We want to see it through Jesus because Jesus is better. And so Jesus says, listen, I'm not here to abolish these words. I'm here to fulfill them. The Word of God is about me. It's important. I love this. One writer says, much of the Old Testament was by God's design temporary. Its purpose was to prepare for and point to Jesus. If there's much in the Old Testament that's not binding for us today, and there is, it's not because the law lost validity. It's not because Jesus is like, do it, throw it away. No. Rather, it's because Jesus says that law has been fulfilled in me. It's reached its consummation in its divinely ordered purpose. That's what Jesus did. He's the fulfillment. Look at this. This is after his resurrection. He told them, he meets with his disciples. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Remember, before Jesus died and was buried, they're like, what? When Jesus died, they're like, what happened? Well, when the resurrection's over, Jesus meets with them. This is so amazing. He says, while I was still with you, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the Old Testament. He says, everything written about me, everything written there must be fulfilled by me. Then look at this statement. Oh, can you imagine? He opened their minds to understand the scripture. Imagine an hour-long Bible study with Jesus leading it. I mean, you got Fry and Minter. It's rough, I know. Jesus, imagine Jesus like, I'm gonna open your minds about what it really means. Like, give me 5 minutes of that. Jesus sits his disciples down because they thought, we're gonna take over. And Jesus is like, we're not taking over. We're doing this the hard way. I'm gonna die and raise again. They didn't believe him. He did, so he meets them after the resurrection. He's like, I told you guys. I'm the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and Psalms, all the Old Testament. It points to me. And then he opens their mind to see this. You know what's awesome? What comes after this in the book of Acts? Man, when they leave here, everything they see is about Jesus in the New Testament. Everything that happens, like, oh, that was about Jesus. Yeah, that scripture's about Jesus. Some guys are like, are you sure it's about Jesus? They're like, yep, it's about Jesus. They're confident because they know Jesus is the one who fulfills the scriptures. A priority of this radical righteousness is knowing the Son of God, Jesus, is the fulfillment of the scripture. So read regularly and broadly and carefully and read Christologically. Big word there, Christologically. Listen, we said the Word of God is the authority, so read it regularly and read it boldly and carefully and teach it to your kids, teach it to your friends and learn it yourself. but ultimately we have to read it Christologically. We have to read it through Jesus. It's a Christological lens, the Jesus lens. So when I read, don't throw away the Old Testament, read the Old Testament, say, what does Jesus have to say with this? How does this get me to Jesus? David and Goliath, I know that story. It's an interesting story. How does it get me to Jesus? Don't skip the story, but get to Jesus. We read with the lens of Christ. For those of us who know and follow him, he tells us to read the Bible that way. Look at this. Here's a couple verses. This is in Hebrews. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Why did the sacrificial system go away? One word. Jesus, I heard it. Colossians 2:17. These are the shadow of what was to come. In other words, that Old Testament system. Jesus says, listen, it had authority. It still has authority, but I've come to fulfill it. These are the shadow of what was to come. Christ is the substance. How did Jesus fulfill these things? Man, I got a couple for you here. If you want these later, get them. They're really good. They're from someone else. That's why. But they're really good. Jesus fulfilled blood sacrifices in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled the priesthood. There's no longer a priesthood like in the Old Testament. I got verses for all these too, in case you're like, I don't trust you, Fry. I got verses. The physical temple is no longer the geographic center of our worship. Food laws are ended. Can I get an amen? I'll get to that in a second. Food laws in the Old Testament are ended. No longer are we an ethnically rooted people. Rather, we are exiles and sojourners among all the ethnic groups of all the nations. So now it's not just a nation. It's all of us in Christ as a chosen people reaching the world around us, living as exiles and sojourners and strangers. Jesus fulfilled all that in the Old Testament. Didn't do away with it, he fulfilled it. The Son of God is fulfillment. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about pork. We're in Iowa, we should talk about pork. You're like, what? The Old Testament, pork was forbidden. One writer says this though, if a person chooses today not to eat pork for various nutritional reasons or preferences, it's no big deal. You don't eat pork, it's your loss. But you're free to eat it or not to eat it. But listen, the moment that abstinence is invested in with biblical authority as a path to obedience of maturity or salvation, a line has been crossed that contradicts what Christ did in the gospel for food laws. I mean, I know that's some common stuff we're talking about, but that's what we mean. It's not like they were abolished, but they're fulfilled in Jesus. He fulfilled the food laws. Let's go a little bit deeper. How about Sabbath? And some of us, we take the construct of Sabbath from the Old Testament, we observe kind of Sabbath rest, and there's nothing wrong with that. But listen, the Sabbath is done away with. One writer says it like this, Paul makes it clear in Romans 14:5 and Colossians 2:16 and 17 that the Sabbath has passed away since Christ has come. It is a wise thing naturally for believers to rest, so go watch football this afternoon, it's biblical. It is wise naturally for believers to rest. So one principle that can be derived from the Sabbath is that believers should rest regularly. But here's what I know. Some of you have grabbed a hold of Sabbath principles and it's been really helpful. But some of you have grabbed a hold of them and you're like, oh, I'm not keeping the Sabbath right. I know, you can't. It's done away with. Rest is a very important thing. Some of us are not very good at resting. But the Sabbath laws are gone, fulfilled in Jesus. See how it works. I saved the hardest one for last. Sexual ethics. It got quiet first service too. Sexual ethics, there's a lot that hasn't changed. You know that? Because here's what we believe at Keystone, and we have to navigate this all the time, a lot, as elders. Here's what we believe. One man, one woman, talking about marriage and proper sexual relationships. One biological man, one biological woman, in the context of marriage. That's what we believe is God's rule for us. Not in the Old Testament, for us. That's a tough ethic. So if there's sex outside of marriage with a boyfriend, with a girlfriend, that's wrong according to God's word. How popular do you think our sexual ethic is in this culture? Not very popular. It's not. We have to talk a lot about that. Why is that? Well, listen, the sexual ethic of the Bible, it was manifested in the law differently, but it's rooted in creation. And so you know what? It continues. The sexual ethic that we hold continues, not like the Sabbath laws. There's things about it because it's rooted in creation that we observe because we believe that's what God teaches in the New Testament. With Christ is the fulfillment manifested in the law, but rooted in creation, and so it continues. Not all of the things have been fulfilled in the sense that some of them still continue. Radical righteousness reads the word of God Christologically. And we rejoice in the Son of God in Christ, who is the substance of these things. The word of God, the Son of God, commandments of God. 19, therefore, in light of the authority of God's word, in light of the fulfillment of God's Son, radical righteousness, the last thing is the commandments of God, speaks of obedience. Therefore, whoever breaks one of these, one of the least of these commandments, in other words, what Jesus is teaching here, whoever breaks one of these and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. If you have the word of God right and the Son of God right, you're going to get the commands of God right. But friends, obedience to those commands is very important for us to talk about. Here Jesus gives us the examples and the entrance into the kingdom. The examples of those who are greatest and the least in the kingdom, but then also the very entrance to the kingdom itself depends upon keeping these things and being righteous and teaching them. Friend, if you're here and you know and follow Jesus, Christ's righteousness for you should be lived out in the righteousness of Christ toward others. That's what the message is for those of us who follow Jesus. How is Christ-like righteousness lived out in your life? How are you keeping and teaching the commands of God? That's not a righteousness of our own, but it's a righteousness that God has given to us because of what Christ did for us on the cross. One writer says, Jesus, when he himself obeys all the commands of God, he then fulfills it by declaring these radical demands of the righteousness of God for us. And if we call ourselves Christians, that righteousness should be lived out in a Christ-like way. Least in the kingdom, greatest in the kingdom. Jesus gives us examples. But finally, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus, and you would say there's brokenness. Friend, I would say for you, in your brokenness, there is the righteousness of Christ. Jesus said this in Galatians 4:4. Paul said this about Jesus. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. The command of God is righteousness. But in your life, if there's brokenness, you can't gain through self-righteousness. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Galatians tells us that when Jesus died on that cross, when he came, he gave us a new identity. We are adopted as sons. The word there is all the legal rights of the family. He gave us a new identity. If you don't know Jesus, receive his righteousness. Your brokenness for his righteousness, receive it. That's your new identity. In the word of God in Ezekiel, the writer there says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Not only does Jesus give us a new identity, he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new heart. That identity that sees us now redeemed and adopted as sons and daughters is also the righteousness because he has put within us a new heart. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you need a new identity and you need a new heart. Because he fulfilled the law of Jesus, he can give us a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and thus entrance into the kingdom of God. And in that, he gives us new priorities. Keystone brothers and sisters, let's keep and teach Christ-like righteousness. Friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, receive that righteousness, a new identity. In Jesus, a new heart, and in Jesus, new priorities. Brothers and sisters at Keystone, are we revealing that in our lives? Friend, if you don't know him, are you receiving that in your life? Today's that opportunity. Let's pray. God, we thank you for immensely important words from Jesus for us. I pray this morning that there'd be those who see righteousness for brokenness. Because there are some, all of us, we come to you, Father, we're broken. Not one of us is not broken by sin. Lord, whatever that brokenness is we're living in, I pray, God, that that person would see the righteousness of Christ. Lord, challenge those of us here at Keystone who want to demonstrate this righteousness this week. Be people of your word. Be people who read your word through the lens of who your son Jesus is. Help us to be people who obey those commandments you've given to us. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ that prepares us to go into the rest of this sermon. Lord, we look forward to what you will teach us. In Christ's name, amen.